I want to talk tonight about covenant life, because I understand something. Covenant life takes us out of the neutral zone. You cannot be a bystander. You can't just sit in neutral somewhere as a covenant man or a covenant woman. Bystanders are not covenant people. Covenant people take a position. Covenant people enter into a covenant, and that is a serious agreement with God. And the covenant has requirements. And the first requirement is faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God is number one. Without that, we have no foundation for moving forward in the covenant. Nothing can take the place of faithfulness to God. You can know all the books of the Bible and have memorized them, but if you're not faithful to God, it counts as nothing. You can use spiritual gifts in every way. Paul talks about it. He says you could give all that you have to the poor. You could prophesy. But if you don't have love, and that love is for one another and it's also for God, it's an expression of faithfulness. If you don't have that love working in you as a manifestation of faithfulness, you don't have anything. Faithfulness is expressed a lot of different ways. It's expressed in the attitudes of our heart and from the words of our mouths. It's expressed in our actions. It's expressed in our beliefs. But these all need to line up together, because it's not enough to say, I believe in God. We have to live it. And this week's Torah portion, Ki Tavo, highlights how important it is to have a personal, intimate, real relationship with God as an individual, but not just as an individual, as part of a community, and not just as part of a community, but as part of a people. To be alive spiritually, to walk closely with God, to treasure God's words, to stay faithful to Him. And there's a powerful moment that's described in this week's reading that brings all this into clarity. The people of Israel are about to enter the promised land. This parsha this week, Ki Tavo, means when you go in. And before they do, they are reminded of the covenant that God has made with their forefathers and now with them. And they do this very dramatic thing. Moses divides Israel into two groups. And one group, half of Israel, goes on to Mount Gerizim. And the other group, the other half, goes on to Mount Ebal. And they face each other and they're calling out back and forth. And Jewish history says the Levites stood in the valley between these two mounts, and they would call out blessings and curses. And there was a symmetry between the blessings and the curses in some way. You're blessed if you do this, and you're blessed if you do that, but you're cursed if you don't do what's right. And it goes through this series of blessings and curses, and it's to remind the children of Israel that they're in a covenant. This is not just lovey-dovey relationship. It's serious. It's so serious that immense blessings are poured out on those who live within the covenant. But it's important to remember that if we're unfaithful to the covenant of God and we're unfaithful to God, then instead of blessings, woes come to us. Another translation is doom. Don't you like that? Curse is just one word, but that, you know, we all have ideas of what that means, but it's as if one side says, you'll be blessed, and the other side says, doom upon you. It's useful to remember this. And Israel needed to hear these things in order to be ready to go into the land, to understand that there are choices that are in front of us. So with loud voices, they called out the blessings that would come to the people if they were faithful. One side would call them out, the other side would say, Amen. Or the Levites would call them out, and both sides would say, Amen. And the dooms or the curses that would come to the people were called out if they turned away from God. And the people said amen to that too, because they understood how serious it was. Of course, we live in times when we only want to hear about the blessings. Isn't that true? And so I will spare you the curses tonight. I would encourage you to actually read the blessings and the curses, or read the blessings and the woes. It's good for you to be familiar with them, but I want to read blessings over you. I'm not going to read any of the curses, but I want to read the blessings. And understand this, the curses are simply the negation, the opposite of the blessing. Now, if you don't mind, why don't you stand up? If you've got your Bibles, you can open to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm just going to read these to you. Now understand, we are not really reenacting what they did. There were hundreds of thousands of them facing each other. They'd been through a lot. We've got it pretty easy here. They were about to cross the river and to finally come to the promised land, where they would build houses and have jobs and things like that. They'd been eating manna for some 40 years. Drinking water miraculously, facing enemies of different kinds, walking through the wilderness and through perilous places. Okay, now here's the introduction. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commands which I command you today, that the Lord will, your God, will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, that's the preamble, if you will. Those are the requirements, and it's the explanation of how things work. Now, if you hear any blessing that you like, you can say amen. Okay? If you hear one you don't need or don't like or never want, you can just be quiet. Some of these blessings have to do with where you are. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Amen. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Amen. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. Amen. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Amen. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, Amen. And in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Amen. Just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Amen. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to you, to your fathers, to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Amen. You shall be above only and not be beneath. Amen. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Amen. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Now, at the same time that they were saying that, they were, according to some eyewitnesses, they were alternating. There was a blessing and then there was the curse. It was a very sobering experience for a whole nation to stand before God and to express accountability to Him, to understand the implications of that accountability. God, we belong to You. You are Lord. You have authority to command us. And it was at that time, in that season, that Moses brought the word of the Lord to Israel, "You are My people. You are now My people. I had called you and you had begun to respond, but now you are Mine." There is a fascinating passage in the New Covenant Scriptures that talks about the blessings that come upon the children of God because of obedience. Many times we hear about blessings that come because of faith. And in our modern era, we often think of faith as belief. If I have faith, I believe in God. Or I believe a promise that God has made. But actually, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the idea of faith has to do with faithfulness. When we say I have faith, what we mean is I know God is faithful and I trust Him. And my response to Him is to become faithful to Him so that He can entrust me with whatever assignments He has so that I can participate in His kingdom and be a blessing to other people. So faith is not just like belief in a doctrine or belief in an idea. Faith, I think, in this day and age is much better translated faithfulness or trust or trustworthiness. I almost think that the word faith in many people's minds has turned more into wishful thinking. If I wish hard enough, God, you know, will bless me. If I say the right words enough, if I repeat them, if I rebuke the wrong words and emphasize the right words, you know, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, don't mess with Mr. In Between. It's one of my favorite songs. But sometimes we get this idea that it's just a matter of words and it's a matter of like desire, and those things are very important. But they are not the full summation of what's important. Paul, who's often thought by many readers today, and even for the last umpteen centuries, I could say it this way, it may not come across right, but when the Jewish apostles die, and when the Gentile Christians formed a whole new system of religion, if you will, around bishops and all sorts of stuff, a lot of things got displaced or maybe even misplaced, if you will. And one of the ideas that Paul has been charged with is that he had abandoned Torah. But if you remember in the book of Acts, there was a time when Paul came back from his ministry to the Gentiles out in the diaspora, and he wanted to give an account to the apostles and the leaders of the Messianic community in Jerusalem. And James, Yaakov, said to him that there are people who say, Paul, that you teach our people not to circumcise their children, and you teach them to abandon our Jewish traditions. And Paul wasn't guilty of those rumors. And so he participated in some activities in the temple where he was purified and he paid for the purification of others. And he took a stand, Paul did, as a Jew who had this very precarious position. Here he's trying to be a Jew, but he's trying to make faith in Messiah understandable to non-Jews. And Paul is a strong advocate for the non-Jews. And yet, there are moments when Paul says things so clearly in such a Jewish way that you wonder, why are these words of Paul's neglected? And when I was preparing this particular message, I said to Sandy, my wife, I'm going to focus on one of Paul's important teachings that's often neglected or mishandled. And I'll show you at the end, if I can, where everything goes wrong. But Paul is actually reflecting on the idea that blessings come through obedience to Torah. Not just to belief, if you will, but through obedience. And he wrote a letter to Italians. We call it Romans. And in chapter 2, starting in verse 6, and I'll highlight verses through 29, I want to read to you what Paul says. Some of these are absolutely and perfectly consistent with what Moses says in this week's Torah portion. He says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, that's different from what a lot of people teach about Paul. A lot of people teach that Paul taught that God will ignore your actions and reward you simply if you believe. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. See the focus on action? First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile, because God does not show favoritism. So here, Paul is beginning this part of his letter by saying, faith in God and faithful action go together. There is a time when God is going to reward you according to your actions. Now, it's not that you win salvation. It's not that you win your place in heaven by your deeds. That's not it. That's sort of missing the point. The point is, Paul's talking to people who have already been won over. And he's saying, there's only one way to live. And that is as a faithful man or a faithful woman. There is no alternative. Isn't this what Moses was saying? There's only one way that produces blessing. What is it? To hear the voice of God and to obey Him. Right? This is the only path. And this is why the writers of the New Covenant, the apostles, could very easily say that faith is the only way of salvation. And that is because it's always been that way, that believing God to the point that you would be faithful to Him who is faithful is what brings us into salvation. That's what brings us in. And that's why Yeshua constantly emphasized the connection between hearing and doing. Safety comes by doing the words of Torah, the words of Yeshua. Yeshua said, there are two kinds of people. One kind hears my words but doesn't put them into practice, and he compared that one to the one who builds a house on sand. The other one hears the words but does put them into practice, and he said that one is like a man who builds his house on rock. And he said storms will come to both of these houses. The one that heard but did not do will find his house collapses. The one that heard and put into practice what he heard, his house will stand. And Yeshua is saying that hearing is not enough. He's talking about people who hear. But there's another aspect to hearing in Hebrew when it talks about Shema and all the forms of it. It's not just listening in the sense of being present to the audible signals, but it's sometimes translated hearken. To hear and to do is what hearken means. To hear and to obey. Do you remember that song, Hark the Herald, angels sing? You know, when I was a kid, I never understood what that was talking about. I thought it was Hark, who was a herald. And I didn't know what that meant either. And angels were singing about Hark or something. I didn't really understand that song. How many of you didn't understand that when you were growing up too? Yeah. I am not alone. Still don't. But Yeshua does not allow us to divide the idea of faith from action. The things are connected. Yaakov wrote about this. I'll show you my faith by my actions. And it's a distortion of the gospel to separate them. Now, it's also a distortion to think that you can be good enough to deserve to be in God's presence forever merely on the basis of the actions that you have taken. Because every one of us comes with guilt on our hands. Every one of us is guilty of enough rebellion against God to be deserving of the punishment that's suitable for a traitor. Let's continue with what Paul says in verse 12. I want to point out to you that there is a word that is almost never used in English translations, and that is the word Torah that's in this verse, but the word law is generally substituted for it. How many of you have in verse 12 of Romans 2 the word law? How many of you have the word Torah but not law? How many of you have Stern's translation? Is that where it is? That may be the only one that's using Torah. But it's fair to read it this way. Paul is saying this, and when you hear it this way, it'll help you understand Paul much better. All who sin apart from the Torah will also perish apart from Torah, and all who sin under Torah will be judged by Torah. For it is not those who hear the Torah who are righteous in God's sight. Do you get that? It's not the hearing of it. But it is those who obey Torah who will be declared righteous. Now this is fascinating. If you were to pick that last half of that verse out and extract it and just use that in many places, it would sound very unfamiliar. It is those who obey Torah who will be declared righteous. Now, who would we expect to have said something like that? Moses. Who else? Jews. Pharisees. Sadducees. Right? Okay. But it's Paul. Paul must be terribly confused here, don't you think? Maybe he doesn't understand. Now, actually, this is what he's trying to get across, that it's not enough to hear, it's essential to obey. And then he says that this judging in verse 16 will take place. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Yeshua the Messiah, as my gospel declares. Now, let's go to verse 25, because now we're going to get into the part that really gets mishandled. Verse 29 is actually where the mishandling often occurs. A man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. This is the mishandling. By pulling this out of the context, we hear many people say, I'm Jewish. Many Christians are saying, I'm a Jew. Why? Because a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and so I believe in Messiah, so I'm a Jew. And yet that's not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying something different. Let's get to that from verse 25. Circumcision has value if you keep Torah, but if you break Torah, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. What does that mean? It means if your parents had you circumcised on the eighth day and brought you into the covenant of Abraham, it will mean something to you if Torah has its right place in your life. However, if you are a Torah breaker and you hate God's word, the fact that you're circumcised is not going to help you. In fact, if you understand Moses, if you are a Jew and you break the covenant, you're in worse condition. Blessings, woes, right? Verse 26, if those who are not circumcised, now get this, keep Torah's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys Torah will condemn the one who is a lawbreaker, a Torah breaker, even though that one also has the written code and is circumcised. In other words, there are Gentiles who, they're not Jewish, they don't have anything Jewish about them, but the instruction of God has been written on their hearts, and God is counting that as valuable for them. So whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised isn't the primary issue about your right standing with God. Do you get this? It has to do with your faithfulness to God, your confidence in Him, your appreciation of your need for God, and then your living in a way that's consistent with that. Okay, here we go, verse 28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. I encourage you to underline those words if they're in your translation. Only and merely, or anything equivalent to that. Because some people skip over those two qualifying words and they misread everything. And they think that Jewishness has nothing to do with things outward. But Paul says it's not merely outward. And Paul is not trying to obliterate the two categories of people, Jews and the nations. He's trying to show how they fit together and how God doesn't have favoritism, even though He has distinction. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul is saying Jewishness is not merely an outward thing. Circumcision in and of itself is not enough. How many people have thought, well, I circumcised my son and therefore, you know, now he's one of God's chosen people and surely in heaven, everything will be fine. How many people have baptized their little babies or sprinkled them, thinking the same thing? But Paul agrees with Israel's prophets that speaking to the Jews, it's not enough to be physically circumcised. It's necessary to circumcise the heart as well. Because Jewishness has an inward dimension too. This is what Paul is getting at. There's an outward side, which is ethnic and covenantal. There's an inward side, which is also spiritual and covenantal. And these two need to be working together at the same time. It doesn't mean every person who's inwardly spiritual is now a Jew. But it does mean Jewishness has these two sides, the internal and the external. It touches the heart. It touches the spirit. It's not just a social or a cultural thing. You know, there are many different kinds of Jews. There's a large branch that I call culinary Judaism. This is the Judaism that recognizes lox and bagels and pastrami and Kishka and such things. And there's, of course, great delicacies among the Jewish people, but it's not to be limited to that. Because Jewishness touches our relationship with God. And this helps us better understand the promise of Jeremiah 31. So remember, Paul is writing about a new covenant, but he understands this new covenant in terms first of Israel and then the nation. So if you do have your Bibles with you, open to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah is a prophet of Israel. And Jeremiah says these words, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Who is the new covenant with? Israel and Judah. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, because I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So this is not just talking about an individual experience, but a national experience that affects every individual. And what I love about this is that condemnation and accusation have been removed from people. Everyone knows his place with God is secure, that God is loving him. Everyone is having intimacy with God. This is the promise of the new covenant, that you will be secure in the loving relationship you have with God and that God has with you. Not subject to uncertainty. Do you ever wonder, God, do you really love me? It's a common thing that people have. I can honestly say, I don't know why, but I've never really had that experience since I came to God. I was convinced he loved me. He loved me so much, that's what brought me in, and that's all there is to it. It's a settled matter for me, and I don't think that's because I'm so good. I think that's because he's so good. He's so good that it just changed my mind about everything. So the new covenant emphasizes the need for internalizing Torah. It was written on parchment, the Torah was. The Torah was written on stone. Now it's written on our hearts and our minds. And as Jeremiah says, as Paul confirms, the renewal of God's covenant with the Jewish people brings about intimacy with God. Not just more knowledge of God, but more experience of that intimate personal relationship. To hear and obey the voice of God. Do we obey what's written? Yes. But we obey the voice of God too. So this is only possible for those who are in right relationship with God's written word and in intimate relationship with God himself. Yeshua, in a very real way, is the message of God to our people. And he's calling us to intimacy with him. I was thinking today about how life with God has certain defining moments. And one of those moments is when we become what in Judaism is called Baal Teshuvah, which means a person who is repentant to the lordship of the Lord and is now being ruled by repentance. So I think you could say we are messianic Baal Teshuvah. But we become repentant. That's a defining moment when you decide to turn away from sin and to turn to God. And then we acknowledge Yeshua's death and his resurrection and the importance of his suffering on the cross. And I remember when I was turning to God as a young man in 1976, it was right about this time of year, 33 years ago, someone came to me and said, "I heard you've become a believer." Now, what was so interesting is this. I hadn't told anybody. I was processing things. And I actually had an experience that caused me to know Yeshua was real and that God was alive. And yet, I hadn't said to anybody, "You know, I'm a believer." I hadn't gotten that far. I was almost there. And then this woman says to me, "I heard you become a believer." And at that moment, I had to decide, what's my actual position? And I could have said, "Well, not really." And I thought of saying that, but it wasn't true. I could no longer say, "Not really." And so I just said, "Yeah." Just something like that. "Yeah, I did. I am." And then something happened to me. I don't know how to describe it, but just saying it out loud to someone changed everything. Because prior to that, it was working inside of me. I was agreeing. But there's a moment of definition, if you will, where you know what you are and you know what you're not. And at that moment, I knew what I was. I was a believer in Yeshua. And I'd been found out. But it was true. And so I agreed. I said it was true. And I understood something from that. It's a defining moment when you begin your repentance, but it's also a defining moment when you tell another person that you really do not just believe in Yeshua, but that you know he's true, you know he's faithful, and that you have decided to become a disciple of his. There may be people in this room, there may be people listening by podcast who right now they realize, you know, I've been turning to God for a while, but I am now ready to tell someone. And maybe someone is going to come up to you and say, "I heard you were a believer," and it will be true. And you'll just have to take your position. Yeah, it's true. Or maybe nobody knows but you. And it's time for you to come out of the closet. I think it probably feels like that for Jewish people. I think that's why Paul, in the same letter to Romans, said, if you believe in your heart and you say it out loud, now here, not in Italian, not in Greek, but if you can hear the Hebrew, Yeshua Adonai. Yeshua is my Lord. If you know that he rose from the dead, then you will be saved. And he's not talking about being saved because you make a profession of faith. He's saying, if this now defines who you really are and marks your life, and now you will live this way, salvation has come to your house. It's going to grow. It's begun. It will come into maturity if you stay faithful with God, because that's the only option. Because once you make that covenant with God, there are blessings and there are woes. It's woeful to break the covenant. And it's blessed to be sustained in the covenant through the grace of God. I want to close just by praying. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you with all of our heart and with all of our inadequacies, and we can call upon you who can save us from our sin. You have promised that your new covenant has intimacy in it. The Torah is written deep inside of us, and that you bring to us through Yeshua forgiveness and deliverance from our sin. Thank you for this freedom. I pray for men and women here in this room who are ready to begin taking their place in your covenant, to move forward. I pray for those who are hearing at a later date this same message, and I pray that all those who have decided to follow after you would let us know, would tell you and tell another person, and would make their decisions to live the life that Moses described that is blessed by you. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. And let me remind you to join us tomorrow for the bar mitzvah of Captain Aaron Jones, an adult bar mitzvah. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord favor you with all of his grace. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.